Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, you know, was a preacher. And one of the reasons you know that is that he says, "Finally, my brethren," and yet he went on for two more chapters. There are four chapters altogether in Philippians, and halfway through he says, "Finally." And a lot of preachers do that. And they never get to the final part, but I'm only joking, of course. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. In verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before," verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Today is the last Lord's Day of another year. And I always feel that the death of an old year and the birth of a new year is a very significant time, and it's a very solemn time. It's a time when we can pause and reflect and take stock of the past and where we are at the present. And it's also a time to look forward with anticipation to those opportunities which in the will of God, as he gives us life and health and strength, will lie ahead of us. This is a time really for retrospect, for looking back. And it is a time for prospect, for looking ahead. We take a look back and we take a look forward. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in this text, because he uses these words, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," that's retrospect, "and reaching forth unto those things which are before," that's prospect, that's the future. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so tonight, simply, I want us to take a look back and I want us to take a look forward as the Lord would help us. Because this is a special moment in our life. This is a special time for us as individuals and even as a church. We stand on the threshold of 2002. We don't know what that year holds. We can think back on the blessings of God in 2001 that's almost come to a close. And in the will of God, we can look ahead to His blessing in the future. So right now is a pivotal moment. And it's a moment, first of all, for recollection. We've said this already, that Paul here mentions the past. And he mentions it in the sense that he wants to forget certain things that are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, in order to forget the things that are past, we think of them first. And we can remember this past year, I trust, and its various happenings. There are some things that we may look upon as having been good. Other things we look upon as being more negative and having been bad. But yet all of these things have happened in the will of the Lord. Some of us tonight will have certain memories that stand out in the year 2001, that's almost over. Things that are very vivid. Certain events that really stand out in our minds almost from anything else. And you don't get any prizes as a church for guessing what kind of memories I may have of this past year. When, of course, my father was very close to death on our way home from Greenville. When he took that aortic aneurysm. And we thought we had lost him. And in God's mercy, He had us to be right where we should be in order that he would get treatment. And there he is today in a church in Northern Ireland giving his testimony about those very things. That's something that really stands out in my mind. And the Lord taught me something through that, I believe. He taught me again to look for His providence in everything. You see, there's nothing that happens to us by chance. Nothing. The Lord knows our steps. He knows the way that we take. And we're not always aware of it. In fact, a lot of times we're not aware of His guidance and the way that He's leading us. But He is leading us. If you're a child of God, you can rejoice with me in the promise that the Lord gives us, which is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. The Lord leads you in the way that He would have you to go. He guides you with His eye. Now, it can be a pleasurable thing sometimes to look back on the previous 12 months. But it can also be painful. Now, I want you to notice Paul's statement here. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. What are the things that we ought to banish from our recollection? What are those things that we ought to seek to consign to the trash can of history, as it were? Well, let me suggest a few of those to you. We should forget past sins. Now let me hasten to add that I'm speaking to believers in Christ. I'm speaking to those who have been saved by God's grace, who are trusting fully in the work of Christ for their salvation. I'm saying to you that we ought to forget past sins. Now while ungodly men may forget their evil deeds, the Lord doesn't forget. There's a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that should be a fearful text for any sinner. It is Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. What is he saying here? He's reminding us that God remembers unpardoned sin. Sin that has not been forgiven. It's in God's full view. And God will not forget your sins. God will recall every single one of your sins and transgressions at the judgment seat. Ah, but the Christian can and should not only remember from whence God has lifted him, but remember that God does not remember those sins that he has forgiven. You see, the scripture shows us that it is a positive thing for us. It is a good thing for us to remember where we were when grace found us. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, it says this. Isaiah 51 verse 1. Hearken to me, or listen to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Remember where it was that the grace of God found you. Some of you tonight can remember the day that the Lord saved you. You can remember the days leading up to that time. And you know what kind of a mess you were in. And it's good for you to think about that. To think about the fact that the Lord lifted you from the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock. We're incidentally taught the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks a lot in this chapter about the past. In fact, he uses this terminology in verse number 2, in time past. In verse 3, in times past. He uses the past tense. Ye were, ye were, ye were, remember. And you come down to verse 11 of Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time, here's what you're to remember, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, we recall what God has saved us from. But at the same time, we should not dwell in a negative sense upon sin that is forgiven. You see, the Bible tells us about what God does with our sins when we are forgiven. He uses various metaphors. For example, in the book of Micah, he talks about casting our sins into the depths of the sea. Right there in the last chapter of Micah, Micah chapter 9, you'll see that terminology is used. It doesn't say that he's thrown our sins into the shallows. It says he's cast our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be dredged up again, never to be brought against us anymore. The same type of thought you will find in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Let me read that to you. God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I used the illustration with the children this morning when we were doing the Sunday school songs. How that you can make a mark on that board and I can take this blotter and I can just wipe it out. Well, make a pretty good job of it anyway. It's blotted out. It's gone. And that's what God says he does with the sins of his people. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And listen to this. And will not remember thy sins. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't say, I will forget your sins. He says, I will not remember thy sins. You might say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's quite a difference. Because if I forget something, there's always the possibility that in the future I will remember it again. But you see, when God forgets something, he doesn't forget it. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's blotted out of his memory. And that's the thought that we find in Hebrews 10 verse 17. Because here the apostle is quoting from the Old Testament. And what does he say about the sins of God's people? Hebrews 10 verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a joy that is. You know what that means? The Lord does not have any recollection of sins that are under the blood of Christ. Now, if that's true, then why should I have any recollection of those sins? But you see, the sad fact is that we do remember our past sins. We do remember unforgiven sin. And more than that, the devil remembers it. And the devil is very good at dragging it up, is he not? He's good at dredging up the past. and showing you afresh those sins that Christ has already paid for and has already forgiven. If the Lord says He does not remember our sins anymore, why should we remember those sins? That's why I say we should forget past sins. Not that we're complacent about sin, but listen, friends, when you bring sin to the fountain filled with blood and Christ cleanses that sin away, He doesn't remember it anymore. He doesn't remember it. I have a friend back in Northern Ireland who's a very good singer. And there's a song that he sometimes sings that really puts this very well. It's a song about someone who comes to the Lord and talks about all the sins that he's committed, that he's already asked forgiveness for. And the Lord answers this person and he says, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." The Lord does not recollect sin that's under the blood. Why should we wallow? Why should we wallow in bondage over those sins that the Lord has already forgiven? Ah, but unforgiven and unconfessed sin is a different thing. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1 verse 9 that if we confess our sins, and we must do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord doesn't want us to sin. But the Bible says in 1 John 2 verse 1, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Oh, the mercy of our God. John Newton said at the end of his life, "My creed is this, I am a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior." And that's it. Forgetting those things which are behind. We need to move on with the Lord. We should forget past sins when we're recollecting. We should also forget past sadness. Now, the year 2001 and maybe years before that will contain for many painful memories. Maybe there's things that you can think of tonight that were painful to you. Past sadness. Disappointments, perhaps. Now, we all suffer disappointments. But I always like what someone said to me one time when I was a young Christian. "Always remember that your disappointments are His appointments." That's a tremendous saying. Your disappointments are His appointments. See, the Lord knows what He's doing. And we can recall sad things in the year that's gone into eternity. Disappointments. But we have to forget those things and move on. Or discouragements. You get discouraged sometimes, don't you? You get discouraged, you get down in the mouth, you get disheartened. You feel that everything's against you. And yet, we think of a notable person in the Scripture who got to that point and all that he said by way of his disappointment and his discouragement wasn't even true. Jacob, he said, "All these things are against me." And in actual fact, all the things that he was talking about, some of them weren't even true. For instance, he said, "Joseph is not." That wasn't true. Joseph was alive at that point. He said, "Simeon is not." And that wasn't true, for Simeon was still alive. He said, "And you will take Benjamin away from me." And that wasn't what was going to happen at all. Rather, they were going to go back to Egypt in order that there might be great prosperity for Jacob and his family and even for the nation of Israel. Sometimes you and I say that, "All these things are against me," because we're discouraged. But friend, if you're knocked down, you have to learn to get up and to go on. There's disappointments to forget, there's discouragements to forget, and then of course there's disagreements that we need to forget. You know, that happens. People fall out. People have disagreements with other people. And you know what we need to do? We need to sort out our differences and let bygones be bygones and move on. One of the best examples of this in the Scripture is Simon Peter. Now you think of this. You read in the book of Galatians, in the chapter 2, that the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter publicly. You know, he didn't take him aside and say, "Brother, I want to have a little word in your ear about this." No, he rebuked him publicly in front of other people. And he did it for a good reason, of course. It was for the gospel's sake. And we read of that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And he gives the reason. "For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," or their hypocrisy. Paul says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, publicly, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" He rebuked him for the gospel's sake, for he felt that Peter's actions in withdrawing from the new Gentile Christians, because he feared the Jews, was going to bring the gospel into disrepute. And so Peter rebuked him. There was a very public falling out between two apostles. But read on in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. How does Peter describe Paul? He says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Our beloved brother Paul. And I want to tell you, Peter wasn't saying that just for public consumption either. He really believed that. He loved this man. Now that tells me a lot about Peter. That tells me that Peter was able to take Paul's advice and to forget the things that are behind and to move on. You know, he could have, as an apostle said, "Paul, he embarrassed me in front of all those people. He shouldn't have done that. He should have took me to the one side. He shouldn't have said that. And I'm going to remember that. And I'm not going to be cooperative with Paul in coming days." No, there was none of that. There was a forgetting of past sadness. And that's what we need to do, men and women. We need to do that. You know, there's times when we all look back and wish we could change things, don't we? We really do. We wish we could change things and fix it. But we can't. But what we can do as the Lord's people is accept Romans 8 verse 28. "That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose," and move on. Forgetting the things that are behind. Forgetting past sadness. Forgetting past sins. But there's something else when we're recollecting. We should forget past success. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean this. It's a good thing to recall the blessings of the past, to thank God for those things. But we do wrong if we try to live our lives on the basis of past blessings and past achievements. You know what the Bible tells us about the children of Israel? When they gathered the manna, they gathered it fresh each day. Now there was one day in the week when they gathered twice as much. And that was the day before the Sabbath, because the Lord didn't want them to be out there gathering the manna on the Sabbath day. You read about it in Exodus chapter 16. But you will find that some of them thought, "Well, I'm going to gather some extra manna so that I don't have to go out there tomorrow and gather it again. I'm going to gather some extra." And you know what happened to that manna? When they kept it, it bred worms and it stank. It was not fit for human consumption anymore. And there's a great lesson in that. And the lesson is that you and I, yes, we can enjoy the blessings of the Lord and how God has met with us, even in our services today. But you know, if we try to go in the strength of that for the rest of next year and the year after that, we're going to find that it doesn't last. And we need an up-to-date experience with God. The manna that's kept over till the next day is not fit for us. Now sometimes we tend as Christians to get satisfied with how we're doing. You know, we pat ourselves on the back and we relax somewhat. That happened to the apostles in an incident that I read about in Luke chapter 17. In verse number 10, the Lord had to teach them this lesson. He says, "Likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." See, there were times when the apostles got satisfied with how they were doing. Like one time, we read about that earlier in Luke's Gospel, when they were casting out devils. And they came back to the Lord, as it were, rubbing their hands together and said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." We're really enjoying this, serving the Lord. The devils are being cast out left and right. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be rejoicing because the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Remember that it's not how you start merely, it's how you finish in the work of God that really counts. And our race has not yet ended. And we cannot become satisfied with past success. We must seek to go on with God. We must seek to take more ground from the enemy. Remember there in the book of Joshua, how that the children of Israel, again, they were doing very well in conquering this nation and that nation, and yet Joshua said, "There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Sometimes we might say, when there's been blessing in the work of God, what one disciple said about the little boy's lunch, about the fishes, "What are these among so many? What are these among so many?" Let us not be satisfied with where we're at. Let us seek to take more ground. Our race is not yet ended. The Scripture says that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to be seeking to run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, a good runner doesn't concentrate on the race that he has run. He concentrates on the finishing line. And he thinks about what is yet to come and what lies ahead of him and pressing toward that mark. Now, in a sense, we need to forget the successes we have known. Yes, thank the Lord for it, but press forward in the service of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He pressed on to the end, and he said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Let us seek to forget the things that are behind, and let us look to the things and reach forth unto those things which are before. That brings me to the second point. This is not only a moment for recollection, but it's a moment for resolution. You say, "Well, we're not quite at the time for resolutions because we're not at the New Year time yet." Well, we will be in a day or two. I don't know about you, but I'm not really a big fan of New Year's resolutions, because there's so many people that make resolutions that are broken before the 1st of January is over. "Oh, this is going to be different. I'm not going to do this anymore this year. This is going to be the year when I do this and this." And the day isn't even over, and they've broken their resolutions. But despite that, and the failure of people, it is not always a bad thing to make resolutions. And I'm referring here to resolutions in a spiritual sense. Because you see, the Scripture has a lot to say about the making of vows. Many are the sacred resolutions of godly men in Scripture. Let me give you a few examples of this. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 17, and verse number 3, the psalmist says this: "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now that's a sacred resolution. There's a man who is determined about something. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. But notice how that he's leaning upon the Lord for help in doing that. For verse 5 says, he prays, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." See, it's all very well for you and I to have a purpose, but we can't follow through, and we can't carry through without the grace of God and the help of the Lord. But it's not wrong to make resolutions. It's not wrong to determine in your heart to do certain things. For example, I think again of an Old Testament character, Daniel. And we read of Daniel in the first chapter of the book that bears his name, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Daniel was determined that this was the direction that he was going in. He was going to serve the Lord. And it's a good thing for us to purpose in our hearts that this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through with God. Purpose in our hearts. We're going to obey the Lord's commandments. We're not going the way of the world. We're going the way of the Lord. That's what Daniel said. He purposed it in his heart. He wasn't going to defile himself. It would be good for you and I tonight as the Lord's people to determine in our hearts right now, we're not going the way of the world this incoming year, God willing. We're going to go the Lord's way. Now, it's perfectly scriptural to make vows and resolutions unto the Lord. I mean, I could give you many examples of that. I think of Jacob. Jacob vowed vows unto the Lord. Jephthah is actually a character in the book of Judges who's well known for the vow that he made. He said, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back." He made a resolution, he made a vow, and he kept that vow. The Bible speaks of David, the psalmist, how many times he made vows unto the Lord. Let me show you some of these examples in Psalm 116. There are two verses. Psalm 116, verse 14 and verse 18. He says in verse 14, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Notice that. He didn't say, "I will make my vows now." He said, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now." He had already made these vows, but now he was going to follow through. He was going to follow through on the promises that he made to God. Now verse 18, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Now go back to Psalm 22. Wonderful prophetic psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have him in prophecy saying, verse 25 of Psalm 22, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." You find the same thing in Psalm 50. And verse 14, I don't apologize for turning up all these scriptures. It's establishing what I'm saying here. Psalm 50 verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." The promises that you've made, the resolutions that you've made, pay them, he says. Now this is an important thing for us to think about. Jonah had to go through some deep waters, literally. He went to the bottom of the ocean. And after the Lord had dealt with him in that way, he was swallowed by the whale, and from the belly of that whale, he prayed. You know what he said to the Lord? Let me get the scripture for you. The book of Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 9. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. I will pay that that I have vowed." See, that's what the Lord expects from us. You go back in your Bible to Numbers chapter 30. Go with me to Numbers chapter 30. You'll see right there that the Lord has something to say about resolutions and about vowing unto Him. Numbers 30 verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And that's what God said. The Lord expects us to keep our vows. You say, well, then I'm not going to make any promises to the Lord. Ah, but making promises to the Lord is perfectly scriptural and it's perfectly right. As long as we remember that those resolutions cannot be kept in our own strength. But it is not wrong to make vows. I've given you examples already in Scripture of men who did so. But it's a sad thing when we make vows that we're not able to keep. And if I might refer again to Simon Peter, this time in a very negative way, didn't Peter make a vow unto the Lord Jesus Christ prior to the Savior's death? What did he say? Matthew 26, verse 31. The Lord said to them all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That was a big statement to make. Lord, if everybody else forsakes you, I'm going to stay with you. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter didn't believe that. Peter said, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So don't pick out poor old Peter, even though he is picked out by the Lord for special treatment, for he is the one who was the top spokesman on this matter. But the other disciple said the same thing. That's right, Peter. The walls who deny the Lord, we're not going to deny the Lord. And right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you couldn't see them for dust. They were gone. You say, that's terrible, isn't it? It is. But it's a reflection of ourselves, is it not? We're just like that. And I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy even to Peter. For here's the same man that denied the Lord, who on the day of Pentecost stands up boldly and preaches, and the Lord converts about 3,000 people. We have no power to keep vows without divine help. So we need to have our eyes fixed on the Lord when we resolve to do anything for Him. It is not wrong to make vows. It is wrong to make vows and fail to carry through and to follow through. That's what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It talks about this, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God. Notice that. I want you to get this clearly. It doesn't say here it's wrong to make a vow to the Lord. It says when you do. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Therefore, before we take any resolutions and any vows to serve the Lord, let us do so in the full knowledge that we need the Lord's help to carry through. In Scottish history, there was a tremendous period of persecution toward the latter part of the 17th century. It was known as the Killing Times in Scotland, when Presbyterians, men and women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, were persecuted for that reason, because they believed in presbytery and not prelacy. There were many of them who gathered in a famous churchyard which still exists to this day. There were noblemen there. There were commoners and peasants there. They were all gathered on the same level, as it were. They were there to sign what became known in Scottish history as the Solemn League and Covenant. When the nation of Scotland reformed, covenanted together that they were going to serve the Lord. And they had a huge big scroll or a series of scrolls there that they signed. One of the men that signed that document was called Archibald Campbell. He was the Marquess of Argyll. a man with noble blood in his veins. He signed that covenant as his own covenant with God, and he went to the scaffold and paid with his life for that. But you see, he followed through on his vow. There were many others in the kirkyard at Greyfriars in Edinburgh who took their knives and opened their veins and signed the covenant in their own blood. And they said they would do so for Christ's crown and covenant. They would go to death. And many of them did so. Many of them died. Because they believed this scripture. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Yes, we should forget the things that are behind, but we are to look to the things that are before. In the will of God, there's time that lies ahead of us. Time in which we can serve the Lord. Time in which we can be more faithful to Him. Time in which we can give ourselves more to His cause. Be more in His Word. Be more in prayer. Be more as He would want us to be. And we should all be saying, if we're truly saved tonight, Lord, help me to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help me to forget the past and its failures and its shortcomings. Help me to look to the future, and by your grace, help me to live for thee. And I believe the Lord will help you to live for Him. You say, can the Lord make me perfect? The Lord's going to do that one day. But I tell you, in the meantime, it's not a bad thing for us to strive for perfection. That's what the scripture teaches. You say, you mean strive after something that you can never achieve. That's right. But that's the goal that's out there. That's the standard that the Lord sets. And we're to strive towards it by the grace and the help of the Lord. Yeah, forgetting the things that are behind, but reaching forth unto the things which are before. Let us seek in the year that lies ahead, in the will of the Lord, to be like Paul, for he was single-minded in his desire to please the Lord. I like that statement there in verse 13. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't look upon myself as having gotten there yet. But he says, but this one thing I do. That's single-mindedness. That's somebody who's got one goal in mind. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things behind. I can recollect all of those things, but I'm going to consign them to the garbage can of history. They're gone. They're over. I'm going to reach forth unto the things which are before. And I'm going to press. That's a word that suggests effort. I'm going to press toward the mark. See, there's a finishing line out there. And I'm going to run with all my might till I get to that finishing line. You know, the Lord can make the next year, as He gives us life and health, our greatest year yet for Him. The Lord can do that. He can make it our greatest year yet as individuals. He can make it our greatest year yet as a church. That's what we ought to be praying for. Lord, help me not to get bogged down in the past, but help me to look to the prospect that by your grace, I will serve thee. Now, so often when we sing hymns, we think, well, now, I shouldn't really be singing this because it's not true of me. But you know, I think that's wrong, because very often in hymns, what we are singing is an aspiration. It's something that if you're truly saved, you truly desire to do. For instance, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And you think, well, now that can't happen. But that ought to be your aspiration. That ought to be your desire. That ought to be the very inmost longing of your heart. Lord, I want to be consecrated to your service. I want to serve you. I don't want to be held back by sin. I don't want to be bogged down in this or that thing. I want to serve the Lord. The Lord knows that. And it's the Lord that's put that desire in your heart anyway. And the Lord will help you. And the Lord will enable you. May we reach forth to the things which are before. You know, the Lord knows the future as He knows the past. And we talked earlier about disappointments in the past. That means there's going to be some disappointments in the future. There's going to be some discouragements in the future. There's going to be some disagreements maybe in the future. But we have to learn when we get there to do the same thing that Paul did here, forgetting the things that are behind and moving on. That's what we mean when we talk about going on with God. That's a great old-fashioned term, going on with God. It's really talking about sanctification. It's talking about perseverance. It's talking about continuing in the Christian life. Going on with God. Are you going on with God? Because if you're not, if you're standing still, you're actually going backwards. If you ever get onto a conveyor belt and stand still, you know what happens? You don't stand still, you go back. And the Christian life is very much like a conveyor belt. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I feel like I'm still going back when I'm trying to go forward. But we need the Lord's help. We need His grace. We need to have the aspiration that Paul had, that we're going to go on with the Lord. May God help us to do that. If you're not saved tonight, it's my prayer that the Lord will enable you to bring your sins to Him in order that they might be under the blood, that they might be forgotten and forgiven, that they might be consigned, as it were, to the trash can. The Lord is able to do that for you as you come to Him. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." May the Lord help us as we stand on the threshold of another year to serve Him with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our strength. Let's all pray. Lord, tonight we think of the words of that children's hymn. I am weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Lord, we are weak. Thou art strong. Oh, we pray tonight that You will give us power to live to Thy glory. Lord, we know that the great commandment is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. O Lord, in the light of that, how far short we fall. O God, we think of the past. We can recall it tonight. And we think of the failures of past years. We think of the failures of this past year. Lord, we thank Thee that we can, by Your grace, be enabled to forget those past sins and those past sadnesses and even the past success. Thou canst help us to move on. Lord, this is a moment for resolution. We stand on the threshold of another year. And Lord, we know not what a day may bring forth, but O God, if You keep us alive on this earth in this coming year, then it can be, by Your grace, the greatest year that we've ever lived for Thee. And I pray that You will make it to be so. O Lord, we thank Thee that every day that passes, we're a day's march nearer home, when we will be forever with the Lord. But, O God, there are things that we cannot do when we get to heaven. We cannot witness to others of a saving knowledge of Christ in the sense that we can witness to the ungodly today, tell them of their need of Christ. Lord, we cannot be soul winners in heaven. We can only do that while we're here. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to live to Thy glory. Oh God, You've only given us one chance at it. We only have one life. We can't come back and live this life over. Thou hast given us one life to live. Oh, let it be, from this day forward, a life that is lived entirely to Thy glory. Oh God, we think of the life of the Apostle Paul, and we know that he wasn't perfect, but oh God, what an inspiration this man is to us. We think, Lord, of the efforts that he made for the extension of Your kingdom. For how he gladly said he would spend and be spent in the service of the Lord. Oh God, we think not only of him, but of many great missionaries and evangelists and preachers of the past, and how, Lord, they lived their lives to thy glory. Oh God, how often we sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. We pray that you'll help us, Lord. We need your help. We know, oh God, that we can make vows. We can say we're going to be this and we're going to be that. And Lord, the night will not be over, but we'll fall flat on our face. We need your grace, Lord. We need to be, as the Bible tells us in running that race, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, this is the secret of holiness, looking unto Jesus. Oh, keep our eyes upon him. This is where we get into trouble, our God. When we take our eyes off the Lord, then we begin to sink. Father, keep our eyes upon the Savior, for it is he who's standing at the finishing line. Oh, he is the mark that we're pressing toward. I pray you'll help us to keep our eyes upon thee. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help us to live, as we've often said, help us to live with eternity's values in view. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for thine eternal glory. Amen.